Hey, folks, come on. It does have 28 chapters, you know. It takes a while to get through that. And we are going to finish, believe it or not, to somewhere right after Easter. And then we'll look at another book in the Bible. There are other books in the Bible. This one is a great one. And recently we've looked at this, in many ways, culminating sermon that Jesus preached on the Mount of Olives to explain the end of time and what was going to happen, as well as to explain what was going to happen in Jerusalem in 70 AD. And then, as is his wont, he launches into some parables which explain the implications of this judgment which is coming. And isn't it true that if you want to live life meaningfully, you must live it with the end in view? You must live it with your funeral in view. What would you like for them to say at your funeral? What would you like to be the conclusion of your life? Well, you must live in light of that reality, and Jesus is doing exactly that with us as he did with his first century hearers. We come to the third of the parables that follow the Olivet Discourse, the exposition that's there in chapter 24. And it begins with Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. And in these verses, we're going to read a very familiar story and probably a familiar application. But then maybe an application that you might not have thought of in the same way, that I believe is the thrust of what Jesus wants us to gather in our own minds and hearts today, that we might live as wise people. Solomon said, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your loving message to us, no matter what our circumstances are this morning. And there are some of our brothers and sisters in this church who are facing extraordinary trials in these days, and they need a word of comfort and guidance from you. There are some who are abounding in this world's pleasures so much that they even fear for their own soul, and they know they need some guidance from you. And then some of us perhaps have been living somewhat apathetically and living in sort of a flat existence and know that we need to have meaning infused into our lives again. And we know, Lord Jesus, you're the only one who really can do that. So, Father, from whatever direction we come, we pray that you would speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Matthew 25, verse 14, hear the word of God. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Some years ago, I was walking the street with a young friend of mine who had invited me to lunch. And the reason he invited me, he told me on the stroll on the street, was that he wanted to talk about his life. And he said, "Sandy, I just have been convicted lately that I'm not really living my life with the impact that I want it to have for God. And I would like for you to give me some ideas of how I can live a life of real significance, making an impact on the kingdom of God." Well, he was expressing what so many people feel, and many Christian authors these days and non-Christian authors are writing about how to have and to lead a significant life. And these days, you know, we're making a distinction between success and significance. Jesus addressed this issue 2,000 years ago because those folks were in some ways thinking the same thing. How can they live a life of significance? And thus he tells this parable. Now, if we were to discuss this parable in a high school English literature class, one of the lessons that would come out of that class would be this. Jesus is teaching in this first century parable that a life of significance is taking what you have and making the most of it. And that would be true. Jesus is teaching that significance has to do with taking what you have, what you've been given, and making the most of it. Some of you may have watched parts of, I doubt anybody had the time to watch all of it except the U.S. Senators, what was happening in the U.S. Senate this past week. If you happen to have heard the closing arguments of Representative Henry Hyde, whether you agree with his application of that argument or not, you would notice in his argument that it went something like this. In this country, we have received a tradition. Tradition means traditio in Latin, means to pass down, to deliver down. We have received what's been delivered to us in our country, and the heritage goes way back. And Representative Hyde made this point. He said, we've been given a heritage. We didn't write it. We didn't think of it. We didn't write the Constitution. It's just simply been given to us as a gift, and here was the gift: that we would have a society based on the rule of law. Now, if you were creating a society, especially if you were at the top, you may not have done that. But you've received it, he said. And so now the question for us today in this chamber and for this country is, what shall you do with what is given you? I'm not prejudging the conclusion. The other side hasn't spoken yet. But that was the argument, the thrust of the argument. You've been given something. What shall you do with it? The significant life is someone who takes something that's given to them and makes the most out of it. I so much appreciate what Don Schroth has said to us this morning by way of her testimony. Here's a single woman who wanted to have a child. Here's a Bulgarian child who doesn't have either mother or father and whose life seems to be swamped with despair. Her prospects are very dim. And Dawn takes her life and something she has to give. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that young Alexander's life is a whole lot better off here with Dawn as her mother than it was in an orphanage in Bulgaria. That's a big decision. But here's one who took what she had and did something significant with it, made the most of it. This past year, there was a very sad case in Mexico. I don't expect any of you really had heard about it. A little 18-year-old girl was raped coming back from a gathering just about a year ago. And it turns out that she was pregnant. Her father no longer lives. She's a poor woman. She lives with her mother, brother, and sister, and no visible means of support for a child. She asks about an abortion, and the physician happens to be Roman Catholic, and he won't do it. And then she goes to her Presbyterian pastor, and he encourages her there might be another solution. And then a Presbyterian pastor from America visits this past year. Somebody you know, child of this church, A.B. Scott, pastor in Florida, here with us today. A.B. goes to Mexico. He's introduced to young Bernardina, who has a little baby in her womb, and he adopts her. He and Dabney bring her home. She's now 14 weeks old. Her name is Christabella, which means beautiful Christian. You're someone who took what they had, A.B. and Dabney, and did the most with it. And Jesus is clearly teaching. You take what you have, not what you don't have. Don't complain about what you don't have, which is usually an excuse for doing nothing. Don't complain about what you don't have. I'm not beautiful enough. I can't arrange the flowers like whoever does our flowers, and I won't be pointing any fingers, but I can't do it like they do. I'm not as tall as so-and-so. I'm not as beautiful, and I'm not as smart. I'm not as intelligent. I'm not as witty or crafty or shrewd or entrepreneurial. Don't talk about what you don't have. What do you have? And any high school English literature class can figure out that what Jesus is saying here is that you take what you have, make the most of it. Some of you may have seen also in the news this past week, I don't know how you either had to be brain dead or out of the country to miss the fact that Michael Jordan retired. And it was everywhere. And I saw a clip of his press conference. And did you notice what he said? I mean, here is probably the man, and I speak as a Larry Bird advocate, I'm sorry. He's always been my favorite. And I've gotten to the point where I have to admit Michael is the greatest. I mean, even Larry Bird would have to admit that. In fact, did admit it, and he convinced me. But here you have probably the most gifted athlete, at least gifted with those gifts developed and honed and refined so that you could see them very, very clearly, that we've ever seen. I've seen Bobby Orr on ice, and he was a fabulous athlete. I've rarely seen anything like that, and I don't know much about hockey, but that man's an athlete. But he doesn't match up to Michael Jordan. And what did Michael say in his press conference? And I don't think he was trying to be overly humble, but here's what he wants to be remembered for. Not as being the greatest athlete perhaps in our century. Here's what he said. He said, I tried to come on the floor and do my best every night. I was a basketball player who tried to take what I have and make the best of it. You know, he's right. Because if you've been given something, you didn't have anything to do with it. If you have athletic ability, or if you have intelligence, or you have good looks, well, so where do you think that came from? Did you dream it up? But if you really want to be significant, you take what you have, and everybody has something, and you make the best of it. And so I suppose the ones that really impress us are the ones who don't have so many obvious gifts, like Mother Teresa, who takes what she has and makes the best of it. Or someone who's very obscure in the church or in your family or in your neighborhood who takes what they have, the small things that are unnoticed, and makes the best of it. That's what Jesus is talking about. But my dear friends, he's really talking about more than that. Because if we only look at it as a literature student would look at it, I'm afraid we're going to miss the major point that's being made. Because no matter how much significance you have in this life, you're going to leave it behind. And as a matter of fact, this world is going to be left behind. Some of you know that when John D. Rockefeller died, someone asked his accountant, so how much did Mr. Rockefeller leave behind? And the accountant said, all of it. And no matter how significant your life is, you will leave it all behind if you're simply thinking about taking what you've been giving and making the most of it for your glory. And that's the key. Notice that at the deepest level, when you take it in the context of this passage and all of Jesus' ministry, What he is saying about a life of significance is this. You take what has been given you by Jesus Christ and do the best that you can with it for His glory. And that makes all the difference in the world. And that makes the difference between servants 1 and 2 and servant 3. Look in the text at the verbs that are used to describe servants 1 and 2. Verse 16, the man who had received the 5 talents went at once. He went out immediately and put his money to work and gained 5 more. Whereas in verse 18, the man with the 1 talent received the 1 talent and went away, or went off, kind of slinked off, dug a hole, and hid his master's money. Now, what's the difference here? The difference is, first of all, those first 2 servants had a sense of their responsibility because their gifts had been given them by their master. The parable is telling a story of a master, very simply, who had given gifts to his servants and then gone on a journey. What's he talking about? Jesus Christ, who gives us gifts and went on a journey to prepare a place for us. It's all for us. And who will come back. And the story is simply that the master gave the resources. He's gone away, but not forever. And he's going to come back and hold them accountable for what he gave them. Now you'll see that the first 2 servants clearly understood they'd been given a gift. And my dear friends, your bank account is not just what you've earned, it's a gift. Your family heritage is a gift. Your national heritage is a gift. Your church heritage is a gift. You didn't dream it up. It was given to you, and it was given to you personally by the Master. It's not an accident of history. It's not just a natural causation, but rather personally, the living Lord of heaven has given you personally these gifts. Now you'll notice that then the first 2 servants went out and put their gifts to work. They risked something and they worked hard for something. Whereas the 2nd servant just tried to preserve what he was given. There's a vast difference between these 2 people. And it's far more than the bottom line. It's far more than would show in a P&L statement. It's far more than you would just see from one bank account versus the other. Because it comes out when Jesus confronts the servants and makes a statement to them. Notice with the first 2 servants something very, very important. When they come and give account to him, he says the very same thing to both servants, word for word. In the Greek as well as in the English translation you have. His response to servant number 1 is the same exact response to servant number 2. You would say, well, servant number 1 brought back 10 talents. 5 talents profit. The 2nd servant only brought 40% as much. Why should he get the same credit? Because he had the same attitude. He was working for the same master. He was in love with the same master. Exact same words. You and I don't see it that way. The wealthy man has done more than the poor man has done. The one who has a great oratorical gifts has done better than the one who struggled through his lesson and communicated the same truth, but did his best. That's in the eyes of men and women, not in the eyes of Christ. And this is vital for us to understand. Not in the eyes of Christ. They have performed identically. But look at the words to the wicked servant in verse 24. This is a key. When the wicked servant reports, he doesn't just say, well, you know, I wanted to watch a little TV, ESPN2 and a little MTV, and I had things to do, and so I didn't lose anything. You know, you gave it to me, here it's back. He didn't just say, you know, I had better things to do. He said, master. He calls him master. He knows he's a slave. He knows he's a servant, so he calls him master. It's undeniable. He said, master, I know how you operate. And I know what you do. You have slaves, and you're a slave driver. And you whip those slaves, you feed them enough to get them by, and then you take the profit out of their hands and use it for yourself. I know how you operate. You're shrewd. I mean, you're smart. You're very shrewd. And I was just afraid of you. And so I didn't want to risk losing anything because I know how you are. And so I just dug a hole and preserved it. This is the root of the evil. The root of the evil of the wicked servants in the house of God. Here's the root of it. They don't know God. That's the root of it. They do not know how gracious He is. They have no idea that when they are serving God, they are promoting their own self-interest. And here's why. The third servant thought that he was merely a servant and a slave. The first two servants understood that they were sons, that they were partners in the enterprise. And just like a son works gladly for his daddy because he loves his daddy, and furthermore, in the back of his mind, he can't help but remember, you know, when daddy goes on, it all comes to me. So the first two servants understand something very important about working for the kingdom. I've watched this God now for 48 years, and I'm beginning to understand something about Him. He is so gracious and good, it's impossible to outgive Him. He's so gracious and good that even when I do something with impure motives, He rewards it as though it did have pure motives. I've come to understand that when He leads me through trials and tribulations and travail, in my deepest disappointments and sorrows and grief and tears, I've come to understand that He brings me out in a higher place. I've come to understand something about this God. I'm beginning to understand a pattern here. I'm beginning to see some trends, you know. I've seen Him deal with His sheep when they're hurting and when they're struggling, when they're disappointed. And I've seen Him raise them up and sanctify them to be by, like His one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these servants had seen Him operate before, and they knew that He was going to make them partners and that the entire estate would be shared with them. They were working for the master, but they were also working for themselves because their entire interest was tied up with the estate of the master. That's the difference between servants, numbers 1 and 2, and servant 3. So, my dear friend, the way in which you and I live significant lives is to take what Christ has personally given you and exploit it and use it for His glory, knowing that when the end comes, you are going to inherit the universe. So I said to my friend, John, I'm glad to hear that you really want to do something significant for the kingdom. I said, John, what'd you have in mind? And he said, I don't know exactly what it would be, but he said, I'd like your advice on how I could get involved with, you know, a really big deal. He said, I do deals all the time, and I want to do a big deal for the kingdom of God. I want you to tell me how to do that. I said, okay, I'm glad you asked. Could I ask a few questions? Sure. So as we strolled down the street, I said, John, are you tithing? No. I said, John, if I asked Mary tonight, if I called her on the phone and asked her if there's some ways that you could love her and bless her life and help her, would she have a list for me? Yeah. He said she'd probably want me to come home earlier. She'd probably want me to show her more attention. She probably would want me to speak more kindly to her. I said, okay. I said, if your kids had a request of you, what would they ask? He said, well, they'd probably like for me to take them somewhere on Saturdays, and I've been too busy in my job. I said, okay. I said, based on the training and the opportunities that you have now and the time that you could have now, are you really using your time for ministry that's already been made available to you in the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, no, just the other day I turned down something because I really didn't want to do it. I said, John, there's the big deal. There's the big deal. It's right in front of your face. My dear friends, to think otherwise is what we call the big deal heresy. The big deal is the deal that Christ has put in your lap. It may be caring for someone who's dying. It may be comforting someone who's bereaved. It may be rearing one of the hundreds of children in this church who desperately need an attentive father and attentive mother. It may be helping a single mother who really needs encouragement. It may be leading a Bible study or sharing the gospel with someone who's lost. That's the big deal. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. All my being's ransom powers. All my thoughts and words and doings. All my days. All my hours. Lord Jesus Christ, who speaks to us clearly about what you call us to in the kingdom of God, we pray that we may hear it and may be faithful, good and faithful servants, not because we're perfect, but because we're in love. Lord Jesus Christ, we in these moments ask for your forgiveness for the many failures that we've already experienced, the many sins that we've committed, and the sins we're going to commit. Not because we want to in this moment, but we've just come to know ourselves well enough to know that's going to happen. And we pray that you'll keep us from being discouraged. Help us to remember our Master is gracious because he's our dad too. And that you love us. You love us when we fail as well as when we succeed. You love us when we sin as well as when we commit acts of righteousness. And your love never changes. Help us, O Lord, to remember that we have not only second chances, but third chances and fourth chances and 500th chances and 2 billion chances. All the chances we need throughout this life and this pilgrimage on this earth. We pray, O Lord, for ourselves and for one another that you'll help us to believe your character and thus, moved by gratitude, serve you with joy. Because you are worthy of praise, and we are your partners, your sons and your daughters. We pray these things, pleading in the name of Christ, and with gratitude for your love for us. Amen.